Matthew 18, beginning at verse 10 on page 985. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish.
Thanks, Matt. Do keep Matthew 18 open in front of you. That'll be a help, I think. Let's pray together. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Saviour loves me, so he will hold me fast. Father, we pray that you might use these words of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 18, to hold us fast both to one another and to your Son, and we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Is pride bad? Is pride bad? Is self-centeredness, selfishness, bad? And you may think that's a pretty obvious answer to that question because we're in church. In fact, Pete's looking slightly antsy right now, wondering if he needs to come up and drag me off the stage and tell me to stop talking, because of course pride is bad. Not quite so obvious in the society in which we live, though, increasingly. Because increasingly in society, what do you need to do? Well, you need to look out for number one. The individual is everything. What the individual says goes. And so I heard a radio advert a few months ago for volunteering in, I think, Africa. And the idea was people in the 18 to 25 age bracket go to foreign climes for a few months and serve and help out and help those that are needy. Except the tagline for the radio advert was change your world. Change your world. Not change the world of people that need your help, but change your world. As if the key thing is you. Even in supposedly selfless endeavours, like giving up 6 months of your life to go somewhere else, the key thing is your world being changed. Which is ironic, because our society, while prizing the self, the individual, pretty much above anything else, also longs for community. But the thing is about pride, about self-centeredness, about being turned in on yourself, is that just destroys community. And our society longs for community. I've got a friend who's a curate in Norfolk, and he lives on a housing estate, which is kind of half-built. And it's one of these housing estates where there are no amenities. There's not going to be a school, there are no shops, there won't be a church building. They quite like a community centre, but there's no firm plans. And people moving into the estate long for a sense of community. They long for that, but where are they going to find it? Our society longs for community, but it prizes self. And it's hard in church as well, because the thing about self is it's a self of the human heart, isn't it? The heart is selfish. I wonder if you can resonate with this quote from an American novelist called David Foster Wallace. He said in a commencement speech to a college in, I think, 2006, he said this: "Everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute centre of the universe, the realest, most vivid and important person in existence. It is our default setting hardwired into our boards at birth." Think about it. There is no experience you have that you are not the absolute centre of. It's kind of true, right? And it's a sort of attitude that makes its way into our church life, our community life here. And so you get to the end of the church service and you potentially try and extricate yourself from that conversation with someone as quickly as you possibly can, because it's not really doing much for you and it's not particularly interesting or engaging. You don't find them a particularly interesting person. You scan the room looking for that person you really want to talk to, maybe. Because they make you feel pretty good about yourself. You have fun chatting to them. You like chatting about the latest Formula One results or whatever it is you like to talk about. And you choose who you spend time with and who you build relationships with at church, with people that are, if you're anything like me, probably quite like you. Because we come to church with this sense that we are the centre of the universe. We have an all-together service at St. Ebb's every month at OTC up the road. And I was there, I think, two months ago. And I was in a really interesting conversation with a friend. I was loving it. It was intellectually stimulating, and he valued my insights, and I valued his insights. And we were both enjoying ourselves a lot. And then I saw someone standing on their own. And I thought, I should probably go and talk to them. But I was really enjoying my conversation with my friend, and so I just stayed chatting until the person helpfully wandered away from my line of sight. It's hard, isn't it? We want community. We want church to be community. And yet, we've got a heart which is proud and self-seeking and self-serving. We're doing a little series in Matthew 18 over the summer. Richard Brash kicked us off a couple of weeks ago on Matthew 18, 1 to 9. And today we're just looking at those five verses in Matthew 18, 10 to 14. And the context is the question the disciples ask in Matthew 18, 1 of Jesus. They say, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus' disciples are self-seeking, trying to get the positions of prominence in God's kingdom. They're proud and self-centered, much like you and I. And Jesus then spends a few verses showing them what they need to be like, what they need to become to be members of God's kingdom in the first place. Richard said a couple of weeks ago, they're asking the wrong question. They're asking, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus says to them, no, you need to work out whether you're in the kingdom. And the answer to that question is to become a little child. Jesus, what he does, he grabs a small little child and puts him in the midst of the group as like a dramatic visual aid. And he says, look, to be a member of the kingdom of God, to be a member of God's family, you need to become like a little child. And 2,000 years ago, being a little child wasn't a kind of, oh, he's very cute. Children in many ways run the roost in families today often. Back then, children were nothing. They had no status or significance of any sort. And so to become a little child, Jesus is saying, is to become a nobody. To realize you don't matter. To realize how insignificant you are. To be someone that empty-handed receives entrance into God's kingdom. Rather than trying to grasp for as much power and authority in God's kingdom as you possibly can. And the wonderful thing about that attitude, if we've become little children, is it will totally change our attitude towards one another. It will make community in a world that longs for community possible. And that's what Jesus starts talking about in Matthew 18, 10 to 14. Firstly, see the struggling in verse 10. Have a look. Verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. It's talking about Christians. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. The proud person will end up despising one of these little ones. Because the proud person will want to spend time with people they like, people they find impressive, people that do something for them. And nobody's in God's kingdom won't be particularly impressive, and so they'll just ignore them and go and talk to somebody else. The proud, self-seeking, self-centered person, if they're in a dinner party or some sort of party with a famous person in attendance, will elbow their way past as many people as possible to get to the famous person and strut out their chest and go to shake the hands of the famous person. You don't care about all these nobodies. You want to get at that famous person. They're interesting. It's what the proud person does. And Jesus is saying, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Because of what God the Father is like. Have a look. For I tell you, verse 10, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Conjures up maybe images of guardian angels for us. So, it's kind of God's children got little guardian angels following them around all the time. That's not what's going on, I don't think. The angels are in God's throne room. It's not that they're following around Christians as guardian angels. It's they're in God's throne room. They're in the command center of the universe, if you like. The Oval Office, or the Downing Street of the whole universe, God's throne room. And the people that are there, that have access, are the angels of poor little ones in God's kingdom. Little nobodies, who the world despises because they have nothing to offer. And yet in God's throne room, they're the people that have God's attention. And so advisors come to God the Father and say, oh, do you want to know about Barack Obama? Do you want to know about Bono? Do you want to know about famous person X, Y, and Z? And they say, no, I want to know about Joe Bloggs, the 15-year-old follower of Jesus who's finding it hard at school at the moment. It's the little Christian who has access to the throne room of the universe. God is interested and values the least of his little ones. God loves his little ones. God loves his little ones. And he says to us, if you become like children in God's family, then love God's little ones too. See the sidelines. And secondly, watch for the wanderer in verse 12. Let me read. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, would he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. The proud, self-seeking, self-centered person doesn't even notice the struggling person on the edges of the community. Why would they? They're too concerned with themselves, elbowing their way to the famous person at the party. They don't care that that person's really struggling and finding it hard and has been to church less and less and less recently and seems hugely disengaged in our Bible study group. They just don't notice because they're turned in, wrapped in on themselves, which is nothing like the God of the universe. He's a shepherd. He sees the wandering and the weak and the suffering and the hurting, and he goes looking for them. He doesn't go looking for the sorted and the safe and the sensible, but those who hurt so, so much and don't know if they can keep putting one foot in front of the other as they try and follow Jesus. Bishop J.C. Ryle, who was a bishop of Liverpool a long time ago, said the following. The Lord Jesus is a shepherd who cares tenderly for every soul committed to his charge. The youngest, the weakest, the sickliest of his flock is as dear to him as the strongest. They shall never perish. None shall ever pluck them out of his hands. He will lead them gently through the wilderness of this world. He will not overdrive them a single day, lest any die. He will carry them through every difficulty. He will defend them against every enemy. The saying of which he spoke shall be literally fulfilled. Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. With such a saviour, who needs fear beginning to be a thorough Christian? With such a shepherd, who having once begun, needs fear being cast away? The God of the universe is a shepherd that goes looking for his wandering sheep. And when he finds them, he rejoices. I guess it's more than possible that some of us, maybe lots of us in this room, feel like we're wandering right now. I love the song which goes, we sang it this morning at 10:30, goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Because so many days I wake up and feel like that. And when we see a glimpse of our own sin, don't we realise just how easy it would be to turn our backs on God and leave him behind forever? Just before Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It, that song, it's a prayer that says, bind my wandering heart to you like a fetter. Or the song we sang just before the reading, he will hold me fast. If you're wandering or you're tempted to leave the fold this afternoon, you've got a very kind and gracious and compassionate Lord who will come and does come looking for you. And when he finds you, he rejoices. And what he wants for us as those that are nobodies in his kingdom is to love his little ones too. to see the sideline, to watch for the wanderer, to love God's little ones. I wonder if you wouldn't say you're a follower of Jesus this afternoon. Do you long for that sort of community? A community where there's no one left behind, where the hurting are picked up and carried on the shoulders of others, where those that are despised in the world and taken advantage of are valued and treasured. Society, in our culture anyway, sacrifices community for the sake of the individual. I guess in other cultures it would be vice versa. So the individual will be sacrificed for the sake of the community. And tragically, that still happens even in this country. And it's when individuals are abused and hurt by institutions, and it's a terrible, terrible thing. But wonderfully, in God's community, in a place where everyone has been leveled by grace and made a little one, a nobody in his kingdom, this is the sort of community we begin to find. A place where the wandering and the weak and the hurting and the stricken can be picked up and carried by their brothers and sisters. A community where those on the sidelines, who are so often ignored in social situations, are welcomed in to the family of God. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus this afternoon, and if you long for community, what it can be and it is found in God's family, the people of God, the church. So stick around to find out. Go to a church where you're from. See if what I'm saying rings true. The early church were deeply attractive to the wider Roman community because they loved one another. Tertullian, an early church leader, said that the Romans looked at the Christian communities and said, "See how they love each other." There were a couple of plagues in the 2nd and 3rd century in the Roman Empire, and what you did if there was a plague at that time is you ran away to try and escape the plague. Except if you're a Christian. And this is what one church leader, Dionysius, said. He was writing a letter, a kind of pastoral letter to his church. And he said, "Most of our brothers showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need, and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy." In many ways, Christianity conquered the world because Christians loved each other so much better than pagans did. Love God's little ones. And that's God's invitation to us. Will you love my poor, little, despised fellow believers? Instead of being turned in yourself, will you know yourself to be a child, a nobody, and love the least and the despised and the wanderer? I wonder what that might look like. I used to work alongside a chap who in many ways had everything going to him in the whole world. He could have done plenty of things, very talented, and seemingly quite brisk. But then he spent time with people who were struggling in the church family, and he loved them. And when he spent time with them, and I know because I was one of these people once, when he spent time with them, they felt like the most important person in his world at that moment. And he was tender with the hurting. He shared something of God's heart for his little ones. The God who goes wandering out to find the wanderer. The God whose little ones have access to the divine command center of the universe. I wonder what it would look like for you and me. Well, maybe it's being more deeply committed to real Christian relationships than we have been up to now. It's very difficult to love fellow believers if we don't really know fellow believers. Maybe it's living in a costly, sacrificial way in Oxford to enable us to spend more time with fellow believers and to be invested deeply in other people's lives. And not just searching out the people like us to invest in. I'm not a big fan of my fellowship group because, well, they're slightly odd and they're not very much like me. Instead, it's seeing the despised, looking to the wandering. Maybe you're not the one who needs to look for the wanderer this afternoon, but you're the one that's wandering this afternoon. But you've not dared open up about it because, well, you're worried what people might say. And so you push those doubts and fears and questions and insecurities down, down, really, really deep. Well, maybe this afternoon or this week would be a really good time to just grab someone and say, I'm really, really struggling right now. I worry that I'm wandering. Can you help me? Wonderfully, the Lord has given us one another to keep us from wandering away from the God that we love. Maybe it's just changing our whole attitude towards church and other Christian believers, coming not for what we can get and how we can be served, not to look out for number one, but thinking, what can I give, what can I offer, how can I serve these little ones? Realizing that we're no more significant, we matter no more than anyone else in God's family. Imagine, and wonderfully, this is true of every Christian community I've been a part of, but imagine it being even more true, that there is no sheep left behind, no individual sacrificed on the altar of the community, but God's little ones were loved, and when necessary, picked up and carried by the community. Comfort those who are afflicted. Imagine a community where those who are despised and ignored and rejected by the world are valued and loved and cared for in the church. Our world is genuinely starving for genuine, real community and fellowship. Doesn't know how to get it because it's got to look out for number one sort of attitude. Everyone has turned in on themselves and that doesn't seem to be so bad. But our world is longing for it. And in God's community, in God's kingdom, wonderfully, because he's humbled us by his grace, wonderfully, that's what we can offer. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful that your son is a shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, that he is a shepherd whose names he knows of all his sheep, who notices when one is missing from his fold. We're so thankful that he's a shepherd that goes looking. We're so thankful that you're a God whose care is for the least and the despised and the ignored and the sidelined in your world, that your little ones have access to the divine command center of the universe. And we pray that your grace might humble us, that we might be nobodies in your kingdom, without status and without importance, that we might be those that love your little ones, that go looking for the wandering, who see the sidelines. And we pray it so that a watching world might say, see how they love one another. For Jesus' sake, amen.